Good morning, my name's Beth, and I'm going to read from Proverbs 31 for us. The passage is verse 10 through to 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Let me pray as we get into this passage. Dear Lord, as we reflect on your word now, as we reflect on marriage, I pray that I might speak faithfully to it, that we might understand your wisdom better and love you more. Amen. The passage that we just read is a beautifully poetic, vivid picture of a wife of noble character. This is the wife that women aspire to be and men want to be with. It's supposed to encourage and inspire, but potentially it has the opposite effect. It's the modern equivalent of the Instagram post where everything is perfect and the picture is so vivid and so lifelike that we actually think this woman is out there. And this is who we potentially need to be. So what starts out as a word of wisdom and encouragement potentially tips us over into feeling judged and inadequate and perhaps even angry. You know, how could you possibly place this burden on me? And as we talk about this passage, what could go wrong with a bloke telling women how to be better wives? That's about as plank in your own eye as it gets. This is a very fraught 20 minutes. So my goal for our time together now is as we walk through this meadow and we see the wisdom and the beauty of God's word, we want to appreciate that, hopefully without me stepping on a wide selection of available landmines. So let's see how we go. And we need to start with putting this passage in the context of the bigger Proverbs picture. So Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings for everyone, but it is addressed to a young man. And these final words of Proverbs, he's been encouraged to choose a wife wisely. After all of this talk about wisdom, choose a woman who embodies godliness. And this theme of choosing a wife wisely and being a wise husband has sort of worked its way all the way through the book of Proverbs. So, for example, back in Proverbs 5, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. So to cut through all of the euphemistic language of wells and springs, the right place to express our sexual desires is in marriage. That's your own well. And sex is best when it comes out of a deep desire, not just for sex, but an ongoing deep desire for the other person, for your wife. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. The wrong place is to let sexual desire overflow into the streets. That's the springs and the streams of water in the public square. And it's everything from casual sex with someone you just met to the adulterous affair. Even in ancient Jewish culture where there was a strong sex is for marriage moral code, people are people. Proverbs acknowledges that there is a real, genuine temptation, and there always has been, to value desire and freedom over self-control. It's my life, it's my body, and I will have sex with whoever I want. And the message we keep hearing is why restrain those desires when satisfying those desires feels so good. And these days, the idea of not sleeping around almost seems quaint and naive. Why would you deny yourself something that is pleasurable and good, healthy fun? And any sort of concern about how it might impact you or how it might impact others is trivialized or dismissed, except to say, make sure you have safe sex. That's the cultural narrative. But in real life, our sexual choices do have an impact on us, on others, in the present, and for the future. And God's word and his wisdom are a critique of simply satisfying our desires. His word teaches us what is right and wrong, but also teaches us about sin and how sin has distorted our desires. And it's even distorted our capacity to recognize that distortion and our capacity to recognize consequences. So in Proverbs, we have a father and a mother imploring their son to be a wise husband. But mum and dad have also been imploring their son to be wise in pursuing wisdom. Wisdom is from the Lord, but in Proverbs we have this wonderful emotive language of wisdom being described as a woman to be pursued. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. And so in these closing words of Proverbs, we have both of these themes coming together. A wife who is the embodiment of Lady Wisdom. So 30 chapters of wisdom directed to a young man who is told to fear the Lord and trust the Lord and obey the Lord. And all of those ideas are summed up in that word righteousness. And he's told over and over again to choose paths that lead to righteousness. And then we have this final word about choosing a wife. And the message of choosing a woman who fears the Lord, who loves wisdom and who embodies wisdom. So Proverbs started with a word to a young man, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it finishes with, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And because this wife is the embodiment of Lady Wisdom, the principles of wisdom used to describe her are just as true for him. So if you think it's a bit much that someone should write a wife of noble character who can find, then at least take some comfort that if this was written to a woman, it would say a husband of noble character who can find. And history would suggest, precedent would suggest, that it's even harder to find. They go, who are you kidding? But it is addressed to women, and so we'll keep using that language, but it is to all of us. And that question of noble character can leave us feeling pretty inadequate, because no one can be all of these things. That doesn't mean we don't aspire to them. It doesn't mean we can't see the goodness of wisdom and to aspire to have wisdom and character as part of who we are, to be known as people of godliness and wisdom. And there's still at least some hope for us in the present, because as we turn to Christ, as we accept his offer of salvation, and as we accept his authority over us, then we're also gifted with the Holy Spirit, who teaches us and convicts us of what is true, and right now is transforming us and recreating us in his image. But right now, it might feel like we aren't making a lot of progress. In fact, for some of us, this is how I feel. I feel that we're a bit like one of those nailed it cakes, where you can see where you would like to be. You're sort of told where you'd like to be. The Word of God, you know, describes this wonderful picture. And, you know, I feel a little bit more like the less adequate one on the other side. I think we all feel like that. If there's any consolation, perhaps we need to reflect on, you know, who we were when we started. Often we look forward at who we want to be, but sometimes it's helpful to pause and look back and realise that we have come a long way, that God's Spirit really is working. We are making progress, and with his word and with brothers and sisters in Christ, with the Spirit, we can keep making progress. And thankfully, one day, we will all drop dead and God will perfect all the good things that he has started. So let's have a look at these final words. It's a little bit of a background. These last words are an acrostic poem, which means the first letter of each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if it was English, you know, the first letter would be A, then you get to B, then you get to C. At some point, you've got to deal with the letter X. Then finally you get to Z for us. If you can get in the word Zizva into the poem, then you win. Apparently that is the latest last word in the Oxford Dictionary. So let me just pick a few themes. There are so many in this passage. But let me pick a few of the big themes of this poem. And if you've been joining us each week, you'll notice that actually these are themes that are familiar themes right through the book of Proverbs. So for starters, a wife of noble character brings him good. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. This might sound a little bit self-evident, but if you're looking to get married, then choose someone who brings out your best, who is there for your good, who sees you, who likes you for who you are, who wants to see you grow in godliness, in character, in confidence. And choose someone you can trust. Trust with your feelings and your vulnerabilities. Trust that you can make good decisions together. Trust financially. Someone you can trust relationally and who will be sexually faithful. And if the writer was addressing a woman, it would say all the same things. Because a genuinely Christian view of marriage is oriented around the principle of the two becoming one and desiring the good and the godliness of the other person. Each person has a unique role. We both contribute something unique to the marriage, but a marriage works best when a husband looks first to how he can love his wife, and a wife looks first to how she can love her husband. And even when there isn't that sense of reciprocity, and we feel we're giving a lot but not receiving a lot back, even then we are called to be gracious and generous and sacrificial. And that idea of grace and sacrifice and commitment doesn't sit comfortably with the message of our culture at the moment, because our culture wants to emphasize me and my marriage and my individual needs and my right to be happy. And if you're not satisfying my needs, then perhaps I need to look somewhere else. You know, as a culture, we still value being generous, but the motivation has shifted from how do I love the other person to how does this love me and make my life more fulfilling, or at very least easier. So it's no longer two becoming one. It's two having a symbiotic relationship, which kind of works as long as both parties continue to benefit. So an example of a symbiotic relationship, I had to look this one up, but the boxer crab and the sea anemone. Okay, so the boxer crab, he carries the sea anemones like little pom-poms, right? And he charges across the floor, and they've got stingers, and so he uses them to ward off predators. And meanwhile, the sea anemones, they get a free ride and they get free feed because they get to eat crab leftovers. And it all works very well. Now, that's a symbiotic relationship because there's mutual benefit. That's all very good for boxer crabs and sea anemones. It's not a great model for marriage. Okay, God has created, marriage is a little more complicated, but God has created us for more than that. It's more than just what is self-serving. It's about self-sacrifice. Secondly, as we go back to our Proverbs 31, we have this wife who works hard. You know, a few weeks ago we read about the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It is no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And here we see that wisdom lived out in the way that this wife works. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. And she is prepared for the future. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. Now, this passage is not saying that all women should be in paid employment or be a small business owner or plant a vineyard. But this woman does work, and the way she works reflects the wisdom of Proverbs. She's looking after her family and her household. She works hard and she plans ahead and she works with integrity. And as a result of all of that, she prospers. This isn't a template for success. It's not a promise. And it is idealized. But the point is that God's wisdom works. These days, I feel, you feel perhaps, there is so much pressure on women to pursue paid employment. For some, it's the tension of wanting a career, but also trying to balance that with being present for your kids. For others, it might be driven by a financial need. And in amongst it, you know, we all want to enjoy some of the pleasures of life, whether that's a camping trip down on the south coast or going overseas, and money and an income contribute to that. How we manage the division of labour and provide for our family is a conversation for both husbands and wives, and almost always involves compromise. And it can't just be the wives who are compromising. I feel that's our cultural background. I feel it's shifting a bit. But when you think as a family, how do we love one another? How do we love our kids? And so here are some questions that I think are worth considering as we think about work. One, how do I most honour God in the circumstances he has placed me? It's always going to mean doing something productive with our time, but that could be paid employment, it could be volunteering, it could be as a carer, it could be at home with our children. And so the answer to that question is going to be different to everyone, including if you're a single parent. Two, if I work, I'll have more financially, but do I need more? And that word need is a little bit fraught because I can shove almost everything in the need box, right? And the temptation is to say, you know, I need a new car, or I need another coffee machine, or I need another surfboard. You always need another surfboard. But, you know, when we really think about it, they're not needs at all, are they? They're just wants. These are things that I want because I think these things will make my life that little bit happier. But in the words of Proverbs, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And so number three, how will this fit with the needs of our family? Is this good for our marriage? Is this good for our children? And they're questions for the husband as much as for a wife. For us personally, we chose for Sarah not to work for 10 years. And in our experience, and I think there's a fair bit of research that goes this way, the more we can be present for our young children, the better. But life is messy, which means sometimes we need to work in a way that's very different to the way we would prefer to work. And it might not always be the best option, but it's the best option available. So this wife of noble character exemplifies wisdom in her marriage and in her work, as she is generous and compassionate to the poor. So early in Proverbs we read, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." And once again we see that lived out in this amazing woman. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. But most important of all, at the absolute heart of what makes her a wife of noble character, is her fear of the Lord. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We've talked a lot about fearing the Lord in this series. It's a fear that comes out of respect for who God is and our place before God. It's a fear that recognises that God sees us. He sees the attitude of our heart. He sees our behaviour, and he will hold us accountable. So good fear is healthy. It helps us to recognise danger. It helps us, you know, walking too close to the cliff. It helps us, you know, not stand too close to the large explosive item. It stops us from standing too close to sin. And healthy fear helps us listen to wisdom, because we know it's a path to righteousness and life, and it helps us avoid wrong paths that lead to folly and death. So when it comes to looking for a wife or a husband, we might be attracted to charm and beauty, and it's nice to have someone who makes us laugh and who's fun to be with, but if that is all we see, if we're so besotted by the surface things that we don't look deeper at character and godliness, then we're not looking to wisdom. Just to be clear, charm itself is not bad, but it is deceptive in the sense that I think we can often mistake charm for character. So charm and beauty are often what get us interested in the first place, but ask anyone who fell for charm and beauty, and they'll tell you it can wear real thin, real fast, when you actually have to live with a person for a lifetime. And there's lots of warnings about choose a wife and by extension a husband wisely, because life can be very long. So if you are a Christian, don't choose someone simply because they're charming and attractive. Don't rule them out because they're charming and attractive, but look deeper at godliness and character. Don't even choose someone who comes to church or someone who can talk the talk. Choose someone who genuinely and humbly and earnestly fears the Lord. And that brings us to the end of Proverbs. It is a passage written to a young man, but the wisdom is there for everyone. And I hope as we come to the end of this series that we recognise that all wisdom is grounded in our understanding of righteousness. And so as we sit here today on the other side of the cross, we know that righteousness comes from who we are in Christ. But it's lived out in obedience to Christ. So sometimes the rules are really clear, but often life is messy and complicated. And so it takes wisdom to see how do we live God's way in God's world. And let me pray that we will do that. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your words of wisdom for living in a world that is often complicated and often made more complicated by us. Help us to listen to your word and live wisely that we might honour you. Amen.